tonight, Esther chapter 9, from mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning to a good day. From mourning to a good day. And that's the title of the lesson today. We all have trials. We were just singing about that song about trials and take it to Jesus and all of that. All of us have trials, don't we? Some of you today, I know, probably in this class, are going through trials. One way or the other. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's physical. A lot of this class is physical tests and trials. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it has something to do with family, grandchildren, children. We could go on and on ad infinitum almost of problems, possibilities. And many of us are going through those. If we don't have any other problems, we have the problem of fighting the devil every day, don't we? Because he certainly is our enemy. But we know that God is in charge. And that's what this whole thing has been about, this series, that God's got this. In other words, he's sovereign. God is in charge. He knows everybody in this building this morning, in this classroom. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He knows a whole lot more about you than I know about you. And he knows a whole lot more about me than you know about me. God is sovereign. God's on the throne. And so God is working these things out. And we have many different things. But God can make these things bearable, can he? And he can make them turn into successful things. They turn out to be good things. We know Romans 8:28, that's a whole message in itself. Now, Haman was a bitter enemy of the Jews, and he was anti-Semitic. I hope you understand that anti-Semitism comes out of hell, and it is bad. It's no good. And some people want to still punish the Jews. Listen, we're as much responsible for Jesus dying as they were. Our sins nailed him to the cross. They were just sinners like us. So we have to realize that. Now, the Jews in our culture today, around the world really, have changed some of their ways because they are being persecuted in many different ways. A lot of them have changed their activities, where they go, and the places that they go to. And they have begun to try to conceal the fact that they are Jewish, because of the persecution that is coming even in our day. Somebody said that 39% of them had changed because of fear. If you were a Jew, a full Jew today, and people knew it and you let them know that you were, you might have some fear in your life too. A lot of times they avoid even revealing it when they're online with the computer, are wearing anything that might indicate that they're Jewish, avoiding places, avoiding events that come because of the persecution in our day and time. 52% of the Jews, 18 to 29, conceal their Jewishness. Over half of them conceal it. And even Orthodox Jews are more careful in many places where they live to let people know that they are Orthodox Jews. Now, Haman, you remember the proclamation that Haman made. Haman was at that time second in the kingdom. King Ahasuerus was in charge, but he worked his way in through a bribe. And so he had a proclamation from the king that the Jews were going to be destroyed. It was going to be in the 12th month or the month Adar, and that would be like our March and their month Adar. It was going to be on the 13th day. Interesting that Haman was executed and Mordecai was elevated. God has a way of changing things, doesn't he? He just reversed that thing. Haman thought all the Jews would be killed, but that wasn't the case. In fact, chapter 8, verse 11, just backing up to that verse, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish. all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both the little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for prey. And so God took over, is what that verse is saying. And it was supposed to be the other way around. We think of Memorial Day tomorrow. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We really do. Don't ever forget the price that has been paid for our freedom. I couldn't stand up here and speak freely today if it hadn't been for people who had died, paid the price in many ways for the freedoms that we still take for granted sometimes in our country. But thank God for His divine intervention. We know that there was a time called VE Day and VJ Day. Europe and Japan, those important days. And so God gave us victory. You can see some of the comparisons. One is where there's trouble, and the other would be where we're rejoicing and celebrating those days. And those are days of rejoicing. So in the book of Esther, they went out mourning, just like many of our people when going into war. But when it was over and the victory was given, there were no more, they were not mourning at that time. They were rejoicing as a result of that. Now look at Esther 9, 3 through 4. Esther 9, 3 through 4. And all the rulers of the provinces, the lieutenants, the deputies, the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. He had been elevated to a high position. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces, for this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. He got more power and more power. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword, and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. They intervened. God allowed them to intervene during this time. And the Persian leaders, all of the different high-ups and the people throughout his area, all of those in those provinces, the tide changed, and they were for the Jews instead of being against the Jews. I think there were about three results of Esther's pleas to the king. And he asked her what she wanted, and so he told her, she told him again what she really wanted to see done. He was very gracious. Well, that was of God. God caused him to listen to Esther and for all of those things that took place. So we have the protection of the Jews. The protection of the Jews, number one in your outline. The decree allowed them to defend themselves. And then the king's favor. They had the king's favor. Esther 9:10. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. And that's an interesting statement, that they didn't lay their hand on the spoil. And he says that about three times where he talks about the fact that they did not do that. In Esther 9:15, but on the prey they laid not their hand. Esther 9:16, but they laid not their hands on the prey. You can go back to the book of Genesis and find out there was a principle that said that they were not to go and make war for selfish reasons, just to get the material gain and all of that as their motivation. Well, that wasn't the motivation of these Jews here. Not at all. Their motivation was that those people hated them and they wanted to kill them. And if they had another opportunity, they would certainly do it. So the purpose in fighting was not just materialism, but it was defensive. Was being defensive in their fighting. Haman was someone that wanted to seize possessions. You go back to chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, and the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. That was Haman's motivation. He hated them, then he wanted to take everything they had and maybe help to pay that bribe off that he owed the king. But all of this was there. But now the king was giving favor to them, and they were able to take a stand. We stand for Christ, hopefully, and we stand with the right motive. We're not standing for popularity or what it brings us. We're not standing for Christ for any gain. Now, there are some who misuse all of that. There are some televangelists and others who really take all of these things, and they'll take the scripture and change them a little bit or take them out of context, and they do it for gain, for a lot of money. They have their jets. They have their millions of dollars and all of that. But this is not the motive of our standing for the Lord. What should be the motive for me and you standing up for the Lord? Should be for His glory, right? That was the theme of our IBFI, this national meeting, for God's glory. And we stand for the glory of God and for reaching lost souls. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain, destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? He's asking Esther. And it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. So the king asked her again, what do you want? And what is your pleasure? And it'll be done. So the king's favor. Then here's her final request. The queen's final request, verses 13 through 14. Very interesting. Then said Esther, he said, what do you want? If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. You say, well, I thought they were already dead. They were. They'd already been slain. But she wanted them hung out so people would remember what they had done and it would have a lasting impression on them. I remember Danny Jones talking about there in Monterey, and I had seen it on the news, and I talked to him, and I said, man, things are getting rough there in Mexico and Monterey. And they had taken two of the people that were against the powers, the mafia type there in Mexico, and they killed them, and then they hung them on a bridge on the main street. I'd been under that bridge a number of times, and they hung them there for the people to see that they were in charge, that they really meant business. And so she did that as a deterrent to them and wanted people to know the queen's final request. It was a loud message, and it was a deterrent. Mess with the Jews, and you might wind up here. And go against God's people, and you're going to pay the price. And so that was her request, and that's what they did, and I'm sure that it was something that the rest of those people that were non-Jews thought about. Man, we don't want to be like them. We're going to honor their God, and we're going to honor them as God's people. And so they hung those 10 corpses out, I believe, is what it's saying. And that was a deterrent. Esther asked for an additional day in verse 15. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. Again, they didn't take the prey, but she asked for this other occasion in answer to a desire that she had. So here we have God intervening with Mordecai, God intervening against Haman, God intervening for His people, and God helping Esther as He had placed her in this position. God is sovereign, and so God gave favor of the king to her and to Mordecai. And Esther had wisdom. God gave her that wisdom. This was not an accident. And God will do the same thing for you and me if we ask Him. If any man lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth none. So we need to ask for wisdom. So you have a king's favor and the queen's final request. And then the Jews are preserved. The Jews are preserved. Look at verse 16. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces, there were 127 of them, gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000 enemies throughout the 127 provinces were killed, but they laid not their hands on the prey. Motive was being defensive and also having a testimony that others might realize and do that. Now, we see the Jews preserved, and then the praise of the Jews, the praise that they got. Verse 17, I think there's two parts of this praise. On the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they. They rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Well, that sure wasn't what they were expecting originally, was it? They were expecting to die. They were afraid. They thought they were going to die on that particular day, that they were actually going to die. And so they expressed this praise, and they had rest. He talks about the rest that they had. How did they express their thanksgiving and their victory? They rested. On the 13th, they fought, and on the 14th, they rested. And in Shushan, the palace, on the 14th, they fought again. There was a group that had to fight, and then they rested on the 15th. So these coincide together. Verse 18 talks about that. But the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. They had victory, and so there were those days, those dates that they rejoiced and celebrated. They had defeated evil. You know, anytime you defeat the devil, you ought to rejoice. Amen. Anytime that God gives you the victory, there ought to be sort of a feast in your soul, that you're rejoicing, you're celebrating what God has done, what He's done for you, and how He's brought us through. So there are two kinds of rest, I think, here. One is a spiritual rest in Christ, a spiritual rest. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he has entered into that he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. We don't have to work it out ourselves. We see God working it out, and we are able to rest as we see his sovereignty. Rest in Christ's finished work. That's what we do as saved people, don't we? I'm at peace with God. I'm at rest today with God and eternity. If I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. And I have a restful spirit about that, and I hope you do. I'm sure you do. He finished the work for us. We don't have to strive. We don't have to earn it and re-earn it and do good to get it back. We have to do good for fellowship, but not for salvation. So we rest in the Lord spiritually today. I hope you have that rest. If not, you can get it by being saved. And then there's also implied, I think, a physical rest. You see, we're not only spiritual beings, but we are physical beings. You and I are physical beings with certain limitations that we have. And so we need rest from time to time. If you push the envelope too hard, it's about to split. And it's sort of like a rubber band or some kind of rubber band with elasticity in it. You can pull it and tighten it, but if you hold it too tight, too long, it's going to pop, it's going to break, it's going to rot. And so we have to know that we must rest for our spiritual welfare. We have to rest physically. And we think sometimes that we've got to win the whole world to God. We don't have to. We try to witness and be faithful. But we need to rest. Mark 6:31, and he said unto them, come you, or ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Get away from the computer. Leave your phone somewhere. And if you can get over that, and whatever, and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to rest. He said, rest a little bit. Do you rest? Do you ever rest? And God wants us to rest. And so that's what they were doing, resting and feasting and enjoying it, happy in the Lord. These things were going on. And so This affects us. George Patton Jr. said, of all people, he said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Friend, when you're overworked, overwrought, and just have too much on your plate, that's why we need to pray for our pastor. He's busy. You may not understand. You may not realize. Take it from me, 50 years in the ministry. There's never a time, Harley, for a pastor to rest. If he's at home, the phone's ringing. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody's near death or dying, or some family's having a fight, or something's going on, and you have to go. And all through the day, hospital calls, spending time to prepare 3 messages a week, all of that. And sometimes we just need to leave him alone, let him rest. You deacons that are in here, you're listening, I know. But let him have some time to rest. Send him somewhere for 2 or 3 days and let him rest. But fatigue makes cowards of all of us. We need to rest. And so there's rest, and then there's feasting. We Baptists like that. It's a time, we'll look in verses 20 and 21, Esther 9. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, all over the provinces, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. That was a time to feast and do it every year and rejoice when they are doing it, and a time to reflect. Why are we feasting? Why do we have rest? Look what God did. Look what God did. And it always goes back to God and the glory of God. So you have the protection of the Jews, and then you have the praise of the Jews, and then thirdly, the pondering of the Jews. And so they established this new holiday. Look at verse 22, starting there. Let's read some of that in Esther 9:22. And as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. All of that was involved in it. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, or the like dice or something of that nature, and that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. And he chose that date based on that. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should turn upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. That was decided. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as had joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, that in the days of Purim should not fall from among the Jews, nor the memorial they perish from their seed. We have something sort of like that, don't we? We have 2 things, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they are memorials for us to remember the Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the Lord's Supper, the broken body of Christ, and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this became a new Jewish holiday that they adopted. And by the way, they still celebrate Purim. They still celebrate it. Now, they have a lot of different things that they celebrate, but they celebrate that. Haman cast Pur, or the lots, and this was the result of it. Purim is widely celebrated. It is a holiday, a very important holiday in the Jewish culture. On the day of Purim, they celebrated on the 14th day of the Jewish month, either Adar, which would usually be in February. We'd say February or March. And then as they're celebrating that, the Jews begin at the synagogue. They listen to the whole book of Esther being read through at least two times out loud. And every time, this is, I think, very unique, every time Haman's name is mentioned, they'll rattle noisemakers, and they will also stamp their feet to dishonor his name. So they rattle the noisemakers and stomp, stomp, stomp as they think of what Haman was trying to do. Purim is also a time for giving to the needy. They send food gifts to other people. They help out the needy and all of that. And it's a great feast and celebration day and a day for them to remember. And they still do it. It's a good day. Verse 22 says, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy. What a day of joy. It went from sorrow, we're all going to be killed and annihilated, to a day of rejoicing and joy. And so they celebrate that. That's that pattern of celebration. It gives us a pattern of celebration too. What makes a good holiday? What makes a good holiday? Well, some of us are going to celebrate Monday. And we're going to eat and hamburgers and hot dogs and whatever you're going to do. And you'll probably enjoy it. And we're supposed to have 70% chance of rain. That's all right. I'll just get in my easy chair and go to sleep. That won't matter to me. I'll eat my hamburger or hot dog off the grill and do that. But what makes a good holiday? One is gladness, right? There's the times of gladness from morning until the good day. Feasting. They should make them days of feasting and joy. It's a good day for gifts. Christmas, we have that. And of sending portions one to another. And a good day for benevolence. A lot of that is done during Christmas and some other occasions. Gifts to the poor. So that can make a good holiday. We celebrate those holidays. So it was a good day. It was a purposeful day. It was a time to remember. Why do it? We want you to remember. Remember. Celebrate. Celebrate what took place. Can you imagine all of that? Those thousands upon thousands of Jews, a date was set, a time was set, and they knew that the authorities, King Ahasuerus and Haman and all of his soldiers and all the people that were serving could kill them. They had a date with death. But God said, no, I'm in charge, and I'm not going to let that happen. And so he's saying when they celebrate, don't forget your deliverance. Don't do that. You know, our trials are really good for us. They really are. We don't like them. We really don't like them. I've never had a trial that I really loved. But God uses trials, doesn't he? He uses them, and we need to remember the trials that we have. And my trials have drawn me closer to God. I remember one time that I had inner ear problems. And, man, I couldn't. I was lying on the couch, and Carolyn would feed me with scrambled eggs. That's all I could eat, just about. And if I turned my head that much, I'd get so sick I'd fall off the couch. I mean, if I turned my head that much. And I would just, like a bird, looking at the ceiling, and the best thing I could do would be go to sleep. And I went through all of that, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. Finally, I went to a specialist, and the specialist poured ice water in my ear. I was sitting in a chair, and he said, now raise up fast. And I raised up. Nothing happened. Nothing at all. He said, didn't you get dizzy? Nothing spinning? I said, not a thing. He said, let's do the other ear. I said, okay. He poured that ice water in that ear, and I raised up, and the whole room went sailing by me like that. He said, aha, I know the problem. He said, your labyrinth, that equilibrium device in one ear, either you were born that way without it, or you had a bad case of the fever or whatever, and it destroyed it. And I thought, that's good. Now we know what we're dealing with. And he gave me some pills astronauts took, and God helped me and got out of that. But I want to tell you, I didn't enjoy it. But I'll tell you one thing I did. I sure did think about my relationship with God during that time. I had about 6 weeks of it, and I never will forget the first time I drove after that. I was nervous and scared. But when I could figure out I could drive, I said, thank you, Lord. And Our trials draw us near to Christ, and if you look at them the way you should. In 1 Peter 1:4-8, we don't have time to read it, but I'll give you the reference. Our good, and it's all to His glory. And then verse 25, but when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged in the gallows, just like God said it would be. All of these significant, remembering these different feasts that they have now, Passover, all of that is to remember what God did when he led them out of the land of Egypt and all of those things. Remember the safety, Esther 2:9-26, wherefore they call these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, all the enemies, they saw them killed. They saw them all wiped out. Our safety, we have safety today. Why? We are saved. We're in Christ Jesus. We have salvation, and we are safe in the Lord. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And we need to invite the lost to be saved too. Ingratitude is a terrible thing. Remember, what God has done is a blessing. So many times we forget. We get to griping, complaining, and looking at our situation, and we just forget what God's done for us. Friend, God's done so much for us. If you have nothing to be thankful for today other than the fact that you're saved, you have plenty to be thankful for, that we're born again. And so remember your salvation during trials in the conclusion. Remember your salvation. Remember that you belong to God. And then do your best to focus on the blessings God has given you, the blessings that you have. Psalm 103:2-5, we'll finish up. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We've heard Dr. Barber quote this many times. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we have a lot to thank him for today, don't we? So be not only happy in the Lord, but have the joy of the Lord. Even in the midst of our trials, you have trouble today? Remember, God's there to help you. He is sovereign. He will see you through the trial you're going through. He'll provide whatever is needed. And remember, as we've been emphasizing, and I like that, God's got this. What are you facing today? God's got it. He's got it. It may not feel like it right now, but I promise you, our sovereign, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, He has it. He has it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this portion of the life of Esther and Mordecai and Haman. And thank you for this bit of history that shows us you're sovereign, you're in charge, you love the Jews, you're going to protect them. And God, help us to remember our blessings and celebrate those things like we should, really on a daily basis. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.